We thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word again, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine. In particular, cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, there's our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal, because we're in what the Bible calls the third day. The third day is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. Jesus, speaking prophetically about this time, said in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, the third day I'll be perfected. And that is the purpose of God now to produce, like it says in the book of Hebrews, it says, bring in many sons unto glory, to produce a company of Christians who will have grown in, who would grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ, and they'll be just like Jesus. Just like Jesus was when he was on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke about this prophetically, and he said, the works that I do, they will do, and greater works. Well, now we haven't seen that yet upon the earth, but it is imminent, is what the Bible also refers to in the book of Romans, chapter 8, as the manifestation of the sons of God. To be clear, you need to understand that every Christian is a child of God, in the sense that we're all born again, but not every Christian is a son of God. Sonship speaks of both perfection, maturity, as well as of perfection, where we are conformed to the image of his son. And it's not something that's going to happen only when we get to heaven, which a lot of Christian commentators and religious commentators have taken as really a cop-out, you know. So, well, okay, yes, but not while we're in this world. Well, the Bible says the exact opposite. It says that as he is, so are we in this world. So it's not something that's going to happen only just when we get to heaven. The age will not close until there is a company of people that will fulfill this wonderful prophetic destiny to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ. We have to understand that when we get born again, the sin nature is removed from the spirit. So your spirit has no sin nature in it anymore. But the soul, which is really a part of the inner man, but there is a separation between them. The Bible speaks about the separation between dividing asunder between spirit and soul, is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then, of course, you're living in the physical body. Now, that sin nature is still, to some degree, in the soul as well as in the body. And it is that sin nature that causes us to behave in ways that are displeasing to God. Paul said it in Galatians. He said, the spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. A better translation says, the sin nature, you know, in the soul and the body, you know, are in conflict with the divine nature that is in the spirit. But the good news is, we can and should use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out that sin nature from the soul and body according to the scriptures. It is having therefore these promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It is we who do it. The responsibility is ours. We take the initiative using the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us and helps us to actually accomplish this task. And so the sin nature can be and should be flushed out. It says all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, meaning there is a place where all of it is out, you know. And when that happens, that condition is what is called perfection, where all the sin nature has been removed. Now, it's not utopia. It doesn't mean you can never sin again. It doesn't mean, you know, automatically you know everything. God knows, no. It is simply that spiritual condition that Jesus was born into because he was born of a virgin, and that Adam was created into. When Adam was created, he was created a full-grown adult. Adam wasn't born. You know, Adam and Eve were not born, they were created. It was after they were created, they now started having children who were now born and then grew. So, Adam was created perfect, no sin nature at all. But when they sinned, meaning that even though you're in perfection, you can sin, you know, the sin nature came into man. And then men inherited it down through the ages, through the bloodline. That was why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. But you and I, good news is that we can and should, after we get born again, use the blood of Jesus to clean it all out, and then we can maintain that condition. Then if we do sin, we quickly repent of it, get it cleaned out, and we keep it out, you know, a majority of the time, so that, you know, that sin, that we grow up in that condition of perfection into maturity in perfection, you know. That's why we call it the perfection of fullness of Christ, just like Jesus did at the age of 30. And at that time, we are now tested. We now become rooted and established in righteousness, constantly overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, like Jesus did in the, what we call the temptation in the wilderness. And immediately after that, you know, the Bible says he came out in the power of the Spirit. We're now entrusted with the Spirit without measure. When we get born again, we have the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues. But that is only an earnest of the Spirit. It's just a like a deposit. But when we go in through this perfection process that I've explained, and we grow into maturity in it, and we become established, you know, in righteousness and in holiness, where, you know, whenever those temptations come, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, we consistently overcome them, then God knows he can trust us. Then he can empower us with a spirit without measure. It's a spirit without measure that walks on water, turns water to wine, that, you know, heals the sick instantly, with on the line the word instant. And that's what you see in the mystery of Jesus, cleanses lepers instantly, raises the dead instantly, you know, which we don't see today. You know, we do see some occasional miracles, you know, but we don't see that kind of power on demonstration on a consistent basis. I think one of my most favorite scriptures to demonstrate this, you'll find in Mark, I think it's in chapter 6, in verse 56. You just give that to me quickly, you know, where it says that wherever he entered into country, village, you know, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the street. That doesn't happen today. Now, you know, the best we have today is we may have a crusade. You know, a lot of people come. There's an evangelist that comes to preach and teach. The evangelistic anointing comes upon him. The gifts of the Spirit are in operation, you know, and we see gifts of healings. We see workings of miracles. We see, you know, casting out of devils. And we don't belittle that. It's just that that's limited. You know, maybe 100 people will get healed, you know, and 10 or 20 people, their blind eyes will open, and, you know, some lame will walk, maybe 15 or 20, you know, and then we go about shouting and making noise, which is, don't misunderstand me, but that doesn't cut it compared to what this is. And they lay the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his coming, and as scream it out. I didn't hear you. You're looking at a multitude of 50. You know, he fed the 5,000. So we use that as a statistical approximation of what a multitude is. So if you're looking at a multitude with men and women, you know, and children, you're looking at 15,000, 20,000, you know. He says, and as many as touched him were what? Made whole. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 19, it's important for us to paint an accurate picture of what it means to be in the fullness of Christ. So we will not settle for any, you know, man-made, watered-down version of it. This is what it says, and the whole multitude, scream it out, somebody, sought to touch him, and they went virtue out of him, and what? Healed them all. That's a spirit without measure in operation. This is not the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is the spirit without measure in operation. And of course, a classical example to use is the woman with the issue of blood who touched his garment. She's just one out of this multitudes that did it, you know, all over the cities and villages and country, you know. And immediately she was healed. She just didn't even know who he was. So it wasn't a word of wisdom. It wasn't the gifts of the Spirit. It was not even faith. That's on Jesus' part. You know, it was just raw power that was already in his body that went into his clothes. And that woman now touched it, made contact with it by faith. And then that virtue went into her and healed her. That's where you're going. And I turn to your neighbor and say, that's where you're going. Hallelujah. Nothing, don't be satisfied with anything short of that. Don't let anybody steal your inheritance from you and make you settle for some, oh, well, you know, we can never. No, no. This is the perfection of fullness of Christ. And we're to use this manifesting perfection to go into all the nations of the world, make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred who will be like the 12 apostles and the 70 under the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also have a portion of that spirit without measure on them. They will heal the sick, cleanse lepers, and raise the dead, you know, in every tribe. It is only then that Jesus will come, according to the scripture. He said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached for a witness unto all nations. The word nation says ethnos. That's where we get the English word ethnic from, means tribes and tongues. And then the Bible says, and then shall the end come. He tells us in Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make believers alone. He said, go and make disciples. In other words, in every tribe and tongue and kindred, there should be a representative, a sample number of Christians who have this spirit without measure operating upon them, you know, and amongst their people, they heal the sick, they cleanse the leper, and they raise the dead, and preach the gospel. Then God will be satisfied. So, don't you ever say, we're not rapturing next week. Amen. So we're going to continue our study in Matthew chapter 5. And we're now in verses 1 to 12, looking at what the Bible calls the Beatitudes. These are these beautiful attitudes. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 5. Blessed are the meek. And I went into great detail on that. I think meekness is a spiritual attribute. It's a part of God's character that is usually despised. People think people who are meek are weak. You know, in the world. And even in Christianity, you don't find people, you know, exalting weakness. Meekness, rather. You know? And Jesus, you know, said that this is probably the most important attribute you need to cultivate. He said in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is the key to, it's really a part of humility. You know, a meek person is a humble person. You know, they're like synonyms, but, you know, you're not going to go very far in the things of the Spirit. I've come to see that. You know, you're not going to go very far if you do not develop meekness. You know, and that's why one of our main prayers that we teach us to pray every day is, I choose to fear God. So I humble myself submit to the will of God even when I don't feel like it. You know, especially in prayer, knowing the certainty of his judgment if I disobey, and the security of his judgment and chastening if I disobey, and the security of his mercy when I obey. So I have more of the humility of the mind of Christ, and I've added to it now, and so we are more meek and lowly in heart. So I've asked them to, you know, upgrade that in all our books and publications. You know, I know it's the same thing as humility, but saying it even more explicitly, you know, because you're releasing a spiritual force that will work on your will, your mind, your emotions, causing you to be more meek. You're meek already, but you need to be more meek. And it is the key to wisdom. The Bible says, with the lowly is wisdom. You know, I've come to see something of great importance, great spiritual significance. You know, a lot of Christians pray, but not enough of us get results. And one of the reasons is this thing, because this attitude of meekness is not there. So it blocks, you know, the attitude of haughtiness, pride, you know, stubbornness, and all these other things. We're going to be dealing with them as we go into these beatitudes. You know, blocks the flow of the life of God into our minds. So even though we pray a lot, even in tongues, we don't get a commensurate amount of wisdom and revelation proportional to the amount of prayer that we do. And it's because that's why he told us it. He basically didn't say, you know, learn of me and pray, even though he did teach that. You know, but he was saying them, you know, meekness is the key. You know, Kenneth Hagin, God through Kenneth Hagin taught us to pray what we call the Pauline prayers every day. You know, God will give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You know, you find people, you know, they pray, but they don't get much revelation because the attitude is wrong. It works, but you have to be meek and lowly in heart for revelation to flow to the degree God wants it to flow to enlighten your mind. Up there, I want you to get, there's an illustration on the soul life, an animation. We did an upgraded version of it recently. Get it ready. I'm going to ask, call for it soon. I want to use it here this evening as we teach on this. It's a schematic, you know, just a schematic that just shows what goes on the inside, and then you'll be able to appreciate it. But I'm not going to do that immediately now. So, to be meek is to be humble, to have a humble and a teachable attitude. It's not being weak, far from it. It gives you access to the wisdom of God and the grace of God, which gives access, really, at the bottom line, it gives access to a greater measure of the life of God from your inner man, from the spirit into the soul, you know. And when you have more life, then you're going to have more light. You're going to have more revelation. You're going to have more strength and power. So instead of Jesus telling us to learn of him, to get power, he just said, get meek and lowly heart, and then you open the door, you're going to get all the wisdom and all the power you need. It's a key. You know, don't ever lose that key as a Christian. You know, it is one of the things that was at the back of the mind of Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the force of life. Well, keep your heart how? Keep your heart meek and lowly. That's a very, very, you know, a cogent application of that. Keep your heart meek and lowly, for out of your heart, or through your which is your spirit and then your soul, you know, are going to flow the forces of life. If your heart is not meek and lowly, you know, it will block the measure of the life of God that is coming from your spirit into your mind. So it will, you know, the understanding, I'm getting ahead of myself, you know, will be darkened. The Bible says, well, let me just go there because I'm there already. Bring that illustration just before you do. Quickly bring, put on the screen for us this scripture is Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's verse 18. Great scripture. Great scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Yes. Everybody read this along with me. Say, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is Old English, and some it obscures a little bit of the deeper meaning. Give this to me, firstly in the Amplified and maybe in the New International Version. Because of the stubbornness of the heart. Let's look at the different translations. Right. You know, this is... Let's see the New International Version or God's Word or one of these other new translations. You know, the thing about this thing about the book of the Word of God, you have to have... you can know the letter. Or you know, you can even know the Greek and yet not miss the spirit. What he's saying is that they are darkened in their understanding, being separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the what? Hardening. When you say somebody's hard-hearted, stubborn, proud, rebellious, it's all those things. So that's the thing that's blocking the life of God from flowing from the Holy Spirit via the human spirit into the soul. Now, bring the illustration up. The illustration. No, not this one. The soul life animation. Please learn to listen. Right. Now, start it. And then I'll tell you when to stop. You know? This is a schematic illustration. Stop. Just pause it for a minute. Go back to the beginning. Right. Now stop. Just stop there for a minute. Let's quickly look at this. This is what we will call a class in spiritual anatomy. This is a medical doc, vet med guy here. Now watch this. You can see, look at all the things. There is a connection to Christ and his body. That's in the first illustration. We're not going to go there. You know, tonight, through that pipe, life comes from Jesus directly. That's why when we pray, and all of that, you know. And then there's also life that comes from other members of the body of Christ. A lot of people make a mistake to think that, oh, I can pray myself and I don't need anybody else. No, you can't. You live in a body. And our body is a spiritual organism. And Zoe, this life of God, flows not only from God to you, but from other members of the body to you. That's why the Bible says, if anybody sees a brother sins on death, he shall ask life for him. So, apart from you can get, and you should get life for yourself through praying from God's word, you know, for the life of God. Anytime you read your Bible, anytime you fellowship with God and worship God, there's a transmission of life. But then you also, to augment that or supplement it, you can also and should get life from the other members of the body of Christ. You know, there is a portion of life that comes to you every day just by being in fellowship. And we're not talking about coming to church alone. Coming to church is an important part of it. But you have to have a right heart and attitude towards those you are in relationship with. And through them, you know, your pastors, your wife, your husband, you know, the people around you, you know, there's an edification that comes to the body by that which every other joint supplies. You know, these are deep scriptures that keep the illustration on. Don't try and go to the scripture because I don't want to lose this, you know, that people don't realize. They think, well, you know, every man for himself, God for us all. It doesn't work like that in Christianity. In Christianity, watch this, we're not dependent, we're interdependent. In other words, Pastor Wake cannot hold me to ransom and say, oh, I won't give you life. Well, he's not the only one. There are a lot of other people who can give life to me. And then, of course, I can go to Jesus and get him myself, you know. So that's why he's my personal savior. However, if I am in correct relationship with Jesus, then I also will be in correct relationship with members of the body of Christ. That is why it commands me to walk in love. When I do that and my heart is right, my attitude is right towards them, my heart is open, then not only will I get life from Jesus, but I'll also get life from other members of the body of Christ, you know, and that will now supplement the life I get from Jesus and make it fuller. The reason why God said this to me many, 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 many years ago, you know, when I started out, I was a very solo kind of person, you know, and that was not totally my fault because I came out, you know, I came back from England. In those days, there were no churches. Nobody had any church. The only thing we had was IVCU, the University of Ibadan Christian Union, you know, and some of the denominational churches like the Rita Methodist Baptist Church and all of that, which we attended sparingly because most of the people were not filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't preaching deeper things like what we were getting from Kenneth Hagin and all of that. So I found it was more profitable for me to pray at home, read my Bible, you know, but I would also, I didn't stop going to fellowship. I used to, but I was not, I was active, but not a part. I don't know how best to explain it. You know, a lot of people think I was, but I wasn't. You know, a lot of people think I was in the executive, but I wasn't. You know, I had already finished my undergraduate before I got born again. So when I came back, I was in postgraduate. You know, I was in full-time ministry, and I wasn't, you know, I didn't go every Sunday. I went many Sundays, but not every Sunday. I was not in the executive. I was not officially connected, you know, but everybody knew me, you know, and I had friends and, you know, people like Brother Fred Adegoke and many others, you know, who were presidents and all of that. So a lot of people thought I was, you know, and then, you know, with time, as they got to know me, they said they used to invite me to come and preach. So sometimes I would come in there and I would preach and teach. You know, this is 1982, 83. You know, I would go and preach and all of that, maybe like once in 6 months, once in 3 months. You know, they would invite me, University of Ibadan, Polytechnic, University of Ife, you know, Ilorin, you know, and all of that. You know, but I was not what you can call an active member of those churches, those ecclesias, you know. Now, is this what, get back to what God told me, you know, so as I would go get a little bit of fellowship, you know, then I most of my concentration was on my personal prayer life and personal, you know, Bible study, which was very, very good, you know, and I gained a lot of, but then God told me one day, he said, you cannot go into perfection in isolation. I can never forget it. He said, you need the fellowship, you know, of the other brethren. You need the, you know, you need what is going to come. It's going to supplement. It's not a substitute. And so Christianity is a twofold thing. It's both personal and corporate. One must not suffer at the expense of the other. A lot of people, you know, concentrate on the corporate, you know, you find they can't pray alone. They always have to be praying in a group. And that is not wrong and it is not bad. In fact, it's very, very beneficial. But right on the other hand, you must develop a personal prayer life. You find that Jesus will go alone. But when he was alone, you know, because your relationship with God is firstly personal. Then it is also corporate, you know. So the corporate is a complement to the personal. And if you're just doing personal, 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 and you don't have the corporate, you're cutting out a significant portion of your spiritual nutrition. And you will not be able to grow to the degree God wants you to grow. So you need both. That's the truth. So that's what that pipe represents. It represents the flow of life that comes from your personal relationship as well. Now, roll the movie. Roll it now. Yes. So you see now how the life flows. Stop a minute. Go back just for a second. Just go back. We're going to get to the soul in a minute. I just want to show some things. Go back. Right, stop. Right, so the life of God begins to flow. Now, just like your physical heart pumps blood, your, what the Bible calls the innermost being, the spirit, the inner part of your spirit. That's why you see I've made a distinction there. There's the innermost being, there's a lower part, there's an upper part. You know, I didn't read this in a book, it's by revelation. You know, just like you have the big intestine and the small intestine. You know, what does that mean? You see, what it means is that that lower part, when life comes into it, it begins to pump it, you know. And when it pumps it, it begins to convert some of that life to power. You know, and then, you know, it begins to, as the life, the volume or the measure of life God increases, and a spirit man begins to prompt. That's why Paul prayed that we might be strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man. That life begins to flow in the entire human spirit. Just like it is in the natural. You eat from your mouth. It goes into your belly. But it doesn't stop there. It now gets digested. And then the benefit of the nutrients that is inside the food is now through the digestive system, the blood circulatory system, you know, the respiratory system, which collects oxygen and all of that. All that, it goes throughout the entire human body. In the same way, spiritually, the life of God and the power of God that comes into you, you know, is, that's why you have the upper and the lower parts, so to speak, because it's pumping, so to speak. You know, we don't have all the detail, but, you know, we have enough to understand from the Word of God. All this is from the Bible, you know, and it goes round the inner man, you know, it's distributed throughout the inner man. That's why you can find Christians who are weak, just like you can find guys who are weak in the physical. If you don't eat properly, you don't have the right nutrition, and you don't have the right exercise, you'll be physically weak. If you don't eat properly spiritually, and you don't exercise by prayer, that's what comes where you confess God's word, you pray in tongues, you groan, and all of that. If you don't exercise, you won't be strong spiritually. Sadly, many Christians are very weak spiritually. They don't have sufficient nutrition, you know, and even the little nutrition they get is not properly, you know, assimilated, and it's not properly distributed, because the inner man is so weak, you know. And so you need to understand that. Now, this spirit man, what we call the spirit man, you know, this inner man, is living inside the physical body. If you look at my body, the shape of this physical body is the shape of the inner man. The Bible says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and God is a spirit. Because God is a spirit, you and I are also spirits. All this is going to become very, very relevant in the things we're going to be talking about in a few minutes in what we call the Beatitudes. You know, that's why the Lord has had me to do it. I was going to do it later, but, you know, I now see that I'm going to need it, because you can't even understand meekness and all these other things. You know, you won't have a revelation knowledge of how they operate, you know, if you don't have this clearer foundation. So the inner man is clothed, but your body is the clothing of your inner man. Look at this shirt I'm wearing. It has a sleeve, which is in the shape of my hands. Are you listening? My trousers are in the shape of my legs. So this physical clothing I'm wearing now is a covering for my physical body. Your physical body is a clothing or a covering for your spirit. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, being clothed upon. It's clothing. Now watch this. We're going to get to the soul in a minute. Just like your physical body is the clothing of your spirit, your physical brain is the clothing of your soul. That's why it's up here. I have a brain surgeon specialist here, although he's a vet doctor, but he specializes in the brain. You know, yeah, you see, the brain is relatively small, you know, respect to the rest of the body, you know, tissue. I don't know whether you call it a tissue or, you know, how best. Is tissue correct? It's an organ, yes, you know. And it clothes the soul in the same way the body clothes the spirit. God taught me that, you know. It's, you know, and that's why your soul is up here where your brain is. And you know, in natural anatomy, you know, they know this, that, you know, all your five physical senses, you know, they operate from the brain, you know, and the spinal cord, you know, which now has an intricate network of nerves that go to every part of your body. So you see, if I want to, I'm holding this mic now, but the reason why I'm able to hold it is that there's an instruction that has been sent from my brain via my spinal cord into the nerves of this hand, telling it, grasp. God forbid, if you have a problem with your spine, that's what causes paralysis. So you would tell it, but the signal doesn't get there, so you can't do it. So you can't lift the hand, or you can't lift the leg, God forbid. So really, you know, you need to understand that there is this great similarity between the physical anatomy as well as the spiritual anatomy. That's why you know the Bible is true. And that's what part of what Paul had at the back of his mind when he said that, you know, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We can see the physical body. Then from the physical body, you can now understand better how the spirit operates. Now let's go to the soul. Now, roll the movie. Now, the soul has three components. It has, stop right there. It has the will. That will is like a door. We're going to see that in a minute. And the part of the soul that is in contact with the will is what is known as conscience. The psychologists call it the subconscious mind. There is a conscious mind and there is a subconscious mind. You know? And this is where we as Christians receive what the Bible calls the witness of the Spirit. When God is trying to tell you something, it does not come into your conscious mind at first. It's like a small, they call it still small voice. It's in the conscience. That's why you see, it's a very, you can see the rest of the mind, you know, and then you see that very small part that is attached to the will. Now, the problem is this. When God is getting across to you, you know, you just have a, you don't know it consciously, you just have a witness. That's what we call it, you know, your conscience, you know. The Bible says that even people are not born again. The scripture says that, you know, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, they are a law unto themselves. God, when people are not born again, God still works through that conscience. And that's how you know this is right and this is wrong. You don't know how you know, but you know. Okay. Now, what goes on here after you get born again? Now, roll the movie. Roll the movie. So, this life of God begins to increase. Roll the movie. It begins to increase as we draw life. That's why we go to what we call life scriptures. We say, in Jesus' name, I have life, and Father, strengthen me and all. So the amount of life of God in the inner man begins to increase, and it goes up. Then stop the movie. It now gets into that conscience, that subconscious part of the mind, you know, and then you begin to know something, even though you don't fully understand it yet. That's why the Bible calls the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness, you know. It's like a knock on your door. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and he wasn't writing to unbelievers, writing to Christians. He says, and I knock. He says, if any man will open, I will enter and I will sup with him, or will have fellowship, and he with me. Now, that's why I put this here. Willingness causes you to know. That's a deep scripture. It's in John chapter 7. It's in verse 17. We're going to get to all this meekness and all that in a minute. But, you know, this is so, you know, as I was preparing, the Lord said, you know, I should show this evening. You know, the Bible says, you know, if any man will do his will, then shall he know. In other words, it is your willingness, your willingness to do the will of God that will now allow God to put more light into your mind for you to know that thing. That is why a lot of people don't know things. The reason why they don't know is that they're not even willing to do it if they knew it. The Bible calls it willful ignorance. In other words, ignorance as a consequence of an unwillingness to do. I'm going to repeat that. The Bible, it's in, I don't want to leave this picture. We'll come back to scripture later on. You know, the Bible tells us, it says, you know, of these, they are willfully ignorant. You know, a lot of people are like that on the earth today. They don't know God. You know why? They don't want to know God. Even though the evidence of God around us is overwhelming. The invisible things of him are clearly seen, you know, being understood by things that are made. And look at what the scripture now says, so that they are without excuse. They have how can a person look at this cosmos? Look at the heavens. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Look at this marvelous physical body, which I've been talking about. And you tell me that there is no creator? That's just downright dishonesty. There is no way you can explain the complexities of this human body. And I'll never forget, you know, just a few years ago, I just did a very superficial study of DNA myself. I've been hearing about it, but I'd never sat down. I can remember, I said, glory be to God. Glory. Because DNA is a computer code. There is no way it can be random. It's a computer code. My DNA is different from Prof's DNA. It's different from Pastor Boyga's DNA. But watch this. All of us are human beings. Over 90%, if not higher, of our DNA is identical. It is only in the 2 or 3% that it differs. Even with monkeys, you know, and gorillas and all of that, you find that our DNA, even with some plants, our DNA, sometimes 80%, 90% is exactly the same. Then once you start going to certain detail, then it begins to change. That's what will make a human being a human being. Then even amongst the human beings, when you start going to the 1% and 2%, then you start seeing the difference between my DNA and his DNA. My DNA and his DNA. And each person's DNA is unique. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And then you ask yourself, what is DNA anyway? It's just chemical codes. Just chemical bonds in a particular sequence. You know, I don't want to go into all the details. I don't remember all of it very finely. You know, CTGNA, you know? And the way they're arranged is just like the same way computer codes are arranged. Computer is ones and zeros. So if you want to write 2 in base 2, is 1101. You know, so if you want to write anything in the computer, in English, Arabic, any language, there's a code, you know. So A in English has a particular sequence. B has a sequence, and that's what your computer keeps, you know. So in the same way, you know, God, you know, has put the code there. That code now determines the color of your eyes, the color of your hair, the color of your skin. What makes you unique? Then you tell me that that just evolved by itself. You're dishonest. And that's why you don't know. You don't know because you don't want to know. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They want to continue. You see, if there is no God, then there is a excuse for me to continue in my sin. But for me to willingly accept that there is a God, then I have to now submit myself to his moral and spiritual laws, which people don't want to do. I want to become a God to myself. And I now decide what is right and what is wrong. And that's why people come up with all these foolish things. You know, man, marriage can now between man and man. You know, and between woman and all this, it's all come out of this darkness that has come of this stubbornness of heart that does not, that men don't want to know God because they don't want to do the will of God. That's where it all comes from, you know. So when you understand that, you begin to understand how things operate. Now, let's get back to this. The conscience is now, the life of God now goes into that subconscious mind, or called the witness of the Spirit. And you begin to just have a sense. You don't know it yet. You don't have a full mental comprehension of it yet. But you just have a perception that this is there. Now, when you are willing, roll the tape now. You see what happens. Roll the tape. Stop. Just stop there. You see, that door, that trap door is your will. That God makes it sovereign for man. That's why he made us in his image. Only gods have the right to choose. When you say in your mind, or rather in your will, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, that door opens and some of that light, can you see? Some of that life that has been inside the subconscious now starts going to the conscious. That which is the mind, which is the scripture we read. It says the understanding being darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance of the stubbornness of the hardness of their heart. When the heart is hard, that door remains closed. So no matter how much light is coming from the spirit into the mind, if the mind is hard and it is stubborn, the light will never get to the mind. That's why they can pray and pray and pray and no revelation. They can confess and confess and confess and confess and confess and very little life. That's why what Jesus taught us is critical. Blessed are the meek in heart. You have to be meek, because where that meekness is what opens the door, that attitude of humility and teachability, you know, opens this trap door so that the life of God that is inside the spirit now begins to go into the mind. Now, roll the movie further. So you can see now the volume of the life of God. Stop just for a minute. You can see the volume of the life of God that is inside the soul has, or the mind rather, you know, through the will, has started to increase. Roll the movie. Roll it. Now, it's totally open now. This is what we say, it's totally submitted. Stop. This is David now. This is who's willing to do all my will. I found in David, the son of Jesse, that will is totally submitted. So the gateway for the life of God into the mind is totally open. When it's open, all those black dots there are just symbolic of the residual sin nature. That's why they're not many. They're there, but you know, as a Christian, it should reduce. And with this is what perfection is all about. When you use the life of God, you know, you begin to remove it. I deliberately just left a few dots to be realistic, You know, if people haven't entered full perfection yet, you still have a few, but it's very small compared to the life of God that is inside. You can see all that border, the borderline and the connection, which is called the emotions, which is connected to the physical body, everything's now white. White there symbolizes that the life of God, you know, is now dominating the mind, the will, and the emotions, and then it goes into the physical body. The life of God be made manifest in our mortal flesh. But the key to everything is the will. If the will is stubborn, if it is rebellious, if it is unteachable, no matter how much light you put in from the spirit, it doesn't get to the mind. That's what makes carnal Christians. That's what makes undeveloped Christians. That's what causes Christians not to have sufficient revelation and knowledge of God. Because many times people aren't just willing to do the will of God. They won't do their own will. So, let's get back to the scripture now. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 5 and we're in verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. If you maintain a meek attitude, you will come into this experience ultimately of perfection, the fullness of Christ, and in the resurrection, you will inherit God's throne, and you will inherit. These are the people who are going to reign with Christ during the millennial reign. I want you to observe something, brethren, that is another fallacy that has been assumed, you know, in the church. A lot of these things are just, you know, assumptions people have. If we're Christians, then when we get born again, once we go to heaven, then all of us are going to reign. No, 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 no. All of us will be in heaven. Heaven is not the issue. The issue is that in heaven we won't be the same. The Bible says one star will differ from another star in glory. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says that he that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne. Those are people who are going to inherit the earth. It says, blessed and holy is he that is a part of the first resurrection, for they shall reign with Christ. Not everybody. Now, people have, if there's a first resurrection, there's a second one. Hello? You know, that's why we talk about, you know, this is in all our teachings on the book of Revelation. You can get our book we wrote recently, you know, Revelation in a nutshell. You find that there is a pre-tribulation rapture, which is Jesus describes in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, where he says, you know, watch and pray always. Everybody scream always. That's the key there. That you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Understand? That's the first pre-tribulation rapture. The condition is not perfection. It's watching and praying always. The second one you find in the book of Revelation chapter 11, where the two witnesses are caught up in a cloud, you know, and are taken to heaven. That's another rapture. They're caught up. Amen? Then there's a third one, which is in Matthew chapter 24, where it says that, you know, after the tribulation and all of that, you know, then Jesus will appear in the sky and the elect will be, you know, be caught up from the four corners of the earth. That's the third one. All of them are in the Bible. You know? But the glory of one is different from the glory of the other. That's why the way you live now will determine the, I've said this many times over the years, the order and the glory of your resurrection. That's why the people who are fasting and praying, denying themselves, they're not fools. Paul said, wait a minute. There's no resurrection, you know, and we're all going to be the same. He said, why are Barnabas and I disturbing ourselves? Why we two can marry now, and we can lead about a sister, and we can do what every other person is doing, you know? But he said, no. He said, I fight not as uncertainly, as one that beats the air. He said, I press toward the mark. He was looking at something. No, we're not going to be the same. Every man is going to receive according to his works here on earth. You know, works of the Spirit now, not just physical works alone, you know. And will now determine your order, the order and the glory of your resurrection. And it is these people who are meek and lowly in heart, and by that meekness and lowly in heart, receive a greater measure of the life of God in their understanding. Their understanding now is not darkened. It's enlightened, you know, because their heart is not hard. Their heart is soft, so to speak. Their heart is meek. So they can now receive, you know, they're not alienated from the life of God. The life of God is flowing, you know, copiously into their souls, enlightening it. It is these people that will inherit the earth. That's all in this teaching. Now let's look at the next few verses as God helps us. Now, because with all this background, now it'd be easy to understand the other things. Blessed are those who are hungry. Who are hunger? I'm reading my notes. Blessed are they, we do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does this mean? Blessed are the people who are dissatisfied with their current level of right doing. Let me say that in another way. Blessed are the people who are hungry to get to a place of righteous operation of zero sin rate. In other words, they don't even want to see any sin in their lives. So long as they're still sin, they are hungry. They want more. And they will not be satisfied until they have, you know, what I call a zero sin rate, you know, where the frequency of sinning goes to zero, where they don't sin at all. And they're hungry for that. You know, perfection. They are hungry for higher and higher levels of righteousness. And I'm not talking about just right standing. I'm talking about right doing. Right standing is the foundation that gives us access to the life of God through the blood of Jesus. Right doing are the actions we take by the virtue of the life of God that comes to us through right standing. A lot of our faith people have said, oh, once you're the right, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You can't be righteous and continue to live in sin. Let me correct that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, but you cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Yes, you are the righteousness of God in Christ, but you're supposed to now allow that righteous right standing to translate into right doing through this thing I've just shown you. If the life of God is flowing in your inner man in sufficient measure with sufficient power, and it's affecting your will, your mind, your emotions, your body, you won't sin. Your righteousness level will shoot up. I didn't hear amen. Only from Pastor Boyga. What's wrong with us this time? This is the truth. I just got a tweet. You know, the sin nature doesn't like to hear the truth. People like fables. They want to come and just tell them, you know, oh, nobody understands it. It's just, you know, when we all get to heaven, to absolve us of our responsibility. The characteristic of baby Christians and people who don't develop spiritually is that they never want to take responsibility for their spiritual lives. Put everything on God. And it's God's sovereignty. And it's God who decides. Well, you know, you can't say that, you know, it's God who decides who's going to be a vessel of honor. It's God who decides who's going to be a vessel of gold, you know. So it's just anything God wants, you know. It's a cop-out. And it's dishonest. And it's totally unscriptural. No. You should be hungry for righteousness. I know you are doing righteousness, but you want more. You want more. You're not satisfied until your righteousness, you know, Jesus says that. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, so there are levels of righteousness. What's wrong with us tonight? Hello, somebody. If you still love me, give me a wave offering. Blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 7. Let's go. Yes. Verse 7. Go to verse 7. Yes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is so important. You want to go deep in God, you've got to learn to be merciful. Because it's the measure of mercy you show to others that God is going to show to you. It's the same thing when it says forgive. If you don't forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Show mercy to people. And, you know, again, mercy is not just abstract. You know, mercy is eternal life that God gives from the outside, you know, upon the human mind. If you look at that illustration, I showed it to us in the New Testament because we are born again and we have the life of God coming. But in the Old Testament, what God used to do, all that thing about the soul was still the same. The only thing about it is that life and light was coming from out the outside. It will come on the conscience. It will come on the will. Then it will have an effect on the mind. You know, that's why you find people in the Old Testament like Job. People like Joseph. Joseph had no Bible. You know, people like David, Joshua, you know. And you see them operating more righteous lives than a lot of New Testament Christians. It's the same life, but it's not coming from the outside. The Bible speaks in the book of Jude in chapter, it has only one chapter. You know, in verse 20, 21, it says, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto the Lord for mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's eternal life, but it comes from the outside. But it's still the same light. You know, how can a man like, you know, David write the things he wrote? Revelation. How did he get it? Light. Light. It was David who wrote, he said, in thy light we see light. You look at some of the deep things some of the Old Testament prophets wrote. They're wonderful. You know, only God could have taught them. You know, Moses, David, Daniel. Wow. Bible says he was perfect. There was no fault found in him. How? Through this. You want mercy, show mercy. So when people, when you're interacting with people, have a heart. When you see people do things that are wrong, or you see something in them that is wrong, you criticize. You know, don't criticize. You know, the scripture says, you know, judge not and you will not be judged. It says, condemn not and you will not be condemned. I just wonder, what's the difference? A better English translation today would be, criticize not. You know, a lot of people criticize with the intention of condemning other people. So, example, came to me. Remember the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican, was a tax collector, was despised. So the Pharisee had this attitude, which was a wrong attitude. He said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Then he didn't say anything. No. You see, God always looks at the heart. It's the attitude. He was criticizing the publican in his heart. I'm not like other men, you know, who are extortioners, and they were, unjust, and they were, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he didn't know, he may not have known that man personally. All he just knew that he was a publican, you know, and he already assumed in his mind that man was an extortioner, and maybe he was, you know, and the man was unjust, and the man was an adulterer, you know, and the man was a tax collector and all of that. But his attitude was wrong. He was not showing mercy to this man. He was criticizing him in his heart and condemning him in his heart. So he said, I thank you. I prayed with you. I thank you, you know, I'm not like other, like this man, this horrible man. Next verse. I fast twice in a week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. And everything he's saying is true. But like I said at the beginning of this message, you can do all of this thing. If your attitude is wrong and that will thing is blocked, all that fasting isn't going to work. It's not going to bring revelation as it should be. You know? And even the tithing, you know, tithes are supposed to open the windows of heaven, you know, so that the revival will be booked for your sake and he will not destroy the fruit of the spirit of your heart. When your attitude is wrong, even though you do the physical action of the tithe, the heaven will still not be open. People don't realize these things. They just think it's just a physical act of giving. With what heart are you doing it? This man was not merciful. Next verse. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God be what? He agreed he was wrong. He was honest. Then he asked for mercy. This man received mercy. The other man did not receive mercy. Wow. This man received mercy. Mercy. Because his heart attitude was right. So it is possible to have right actions and a wrong attitude. They say, blessed are the merciful. I'm reminded of a particular tax collector whose name was Zacchaeus. He was a short man. Jesus was coming to Jericho. He climbs up a sycamore tree because he wouldn't be able to, because there was a crowd around Jesus, so he could see him. Jesus looks up. You know, the Bible doesn't even tell us how Jesus knew. Whether it was word of wisdom, whether somebody had told him, we don't know. But Jesus, Zacchaeus, how did he know? You know, Jesus doesn't live in Jericho. So how was he to know the name of the man? You know, some supernatural, you know, I believe God must have showed him. You know, Zacchaeus, come down. He said, I'm going to eat in your house. I'm going to stay in your house overnight. Everybody was scandalized. Everybody, I'm sure including Peter, James, and John. It's just that, you know, nobody who dare question Jesus. You know, I mean, of all the places we can stay in town, why was it this man's house? There are a lot of respectable, you know, doctors of the law, rulers of the synagogue, who would be only too glad to host us. Why should we go and stay in the house of this man who is a publican, an extortioner, you know, and all of that? But Jesus saw his heart. So the man came down with joy and he accepted Jesus into his house. When Jesus came to the house, he said, salvation has come to this house. He said, because he, this Zacchaeus, is also a son of Abraham. You know, and you know what Zacchaeus said? He said, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from any man, I restore it fourfold. The heart was right. Zacchaeus was ready to show mercy to others and repent of his wrong deeds and attitudes. And he was more justified than Pharisees who were in Jericho that day that didn't receive Jesus. I've said over and over, and I'm going to keep saying it. This Christianity works on the heart. And you don't, you know, a lot of people say, you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you get born again. Yeah, that's how you start. You must keep it up. That same meekness, that humility that made you submit and accept Christ into your heart, you need to increase it. Daily! Don't play around with it. Verse 8. We'll see where we can get to before we close. This one is also, actually, this is the one where I have the, you know, instruction, use the illustration. I've done it earlier on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. Everybody scream, see God. Now, it is all who have purity of motive that get revelation and see God. They see, they understand God. You know, doesn't mean that this is not just talking about heaven, though it certainly includes heaven. But he's talking about, you know, walking in such a way that, you know, you're seeing him that is invisible. And what makes you see that is because of the light that is being shone into your mind. Watch this. Just like you need natural light to see natural things, you need spiritual light to see spiritual things. And the reason why spiritual things are not real to most Christians is because they don't have enough light in their mind so they can't see it. Blessed are the pure in heart. In my notes here, I have, blessed are the pure in motive. willingness. You know, why do you do what you do? Ananias and Sapphira gave money to the apostles. They sold land, they gave money. They kept back a part of it, and they gave a part of it. But they wanted to give an impression that they gave all of it. The problem was not that they gave part. That was not the problem. It was the motive. They were trying to copy Barnabas and others who had sold their lands and abroad, and to prove that, you know, we are also a part of the rich people in the church that have sold our land and all of that. Their motive was not pure. And that's why God killed them. I'm going to repeat that. God killed them. I would say God killed them. It wasn't the devil. It was God. Because of a wrong motive. So when you give, what's the motive? Is it to be recognized? Is it to be lauded by men? How will you feel if you put a check of 10 or 20 million naira into the offering in this church and nobody acknowledges you? Nobody calls you. Nobody says, ah, thank you for that. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it for the human recognition? Or are you doing it as unto the Lord and you don't really care whether people know or whether they know? The important thing is that God knows. That is what God looks at. In this church, by the grace and the mercy of God, I make it a point of duty, you know, as much as God helps me. I really don't know who does what. Sometimes I get to know, but I'd never call them personally. Even when I know. And I do it for this reason. Because you see, the reason why you're doing what you're doing is because God told us to do it. Not so that men can recognize you. And in many of our even Pentecostal churches and Word of Faith churches and all of that today, you know, your recognition in the church is proportional to what you give materially. And that's what makes them determine who will become a pastor and who will become an elder. And when they have a ceremony, they'll have a father of the day. For example, we have convention now. We have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you know. So there'll be one person who will be the chairman for Wednesday. And there'll be another person who will be the chairman for Thursday. Rubbish and nonsense. And the person who will be another, you know, it's just to give men positions to, you know, inflate their ego because of what they've done materially. Not because of any kind of spiritual growth. Even when there is spiritual growth, you don't do that. Because you're damaging them. You are encouraging the pride of life. Don't do it. It's not in the house of God. And that's why God killed Ananias and Sapphira. That's what they were looking for. They were trying to look for recognition at the same level of Barnabas and others, because they had seen people like Barnabas come and, you know. So, we too. All right, fine, fair enough. But why don't you tell the truth and say, yes, you know, but we don't have enough, or we have some plans for some other things. We've given this amount. And if then, God would not have done anything. It was the motive. Motive is very important to God. It was Derek Prince who taught us. Let's give Derek Prince a super clap offering, somebody. You know what he said? He said, everything we do is going to be judged by motive, method, and means. I've never forgotten it. We teach in our Foundations of Faith. You know, why do you do what you do? Why do you want a big church? Well, so that, you know, we can have many souls be saved. Really? Are you really sure that's why? What if God could give you the souls and he doesn't show you them? Which is what happens in intercession. For example, we're praying here in Ibadan, in Nigeria, good morning, Jesus, and all that, we intercede. I don't know all the people who are getting born again. I don't have a register to be able to say, when I prayed yesterday, 1,000 people got born again through my intercession, you know, or intercession. And last week it was 10,000. I don't know that. But God does. Now, what should matter to me is that I'm obeying God and that God is satisfied. Whether I actually see the people or not is not too important. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a lot of people, but I am saying that if your motivation is for human glory, that's why Kelly Verner, let's give Kelly Verner a super clap offering, he's in heaven now. He said this. He said, the problem with the church today is that it is man-centered, it is need-oriented, and it's entertainment-based. And then God gave me the solution, and I add this an addendum to what Kenny Verner said. I said it should be Christ-centered, it should be kingdom-oriented, and it should be anointing-based. You know, but, you know, people, big numbers, so that, you know, I can now say, oh, I have 5,000 in my church and you have only 10,000, so I who have 10,000, I'm bigger. It doesn't necessarily flow like that. These are deep things. And, you know, they look elementary, but they're not. Because these are the stumbling blocks. These are the little foxes that are spoiling the vines of the church. People are, well, you know, why do you do what you do? If you go somewhere and you're not recognized, how do you feel? You go to a church, they don't know really who you are. They all treat you like everybody else. You know, a lot of men will be very uncomfortable. He wants them to know I'm here so they can put me in the front seat. It's called pride of life. Or when you address me, you just address me as Brother Olubi. What an insult. Don't you know I'm pastor and rabbi and apostle and senior one for that matter? The senior apostle, there's junior apostle. You know, all these things, they're wrong. And that's this lack of purity of heart is what is blocking the flow of the life of God into the mind. That is why, watch this. They are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge. That word knowledge is epignosis. To a complete, clear revelation knowledge of the whole truth. They're reading their Bible. They're praying. Ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because the attitude is wrong. So the will is locked or very slightly open. So that not sufficient measure of the life of God is going into the mind to enlighten it. Reality, folks. Let's close. I think I'm going to stop with the next verse, which is verse 9. I'll close with this. So, blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. I'm going to take this up in my next lesson, you know, but I will just introduce you here. Here again is another very important, you know, we've talked about, you know, hunger and thirst after righteousness, talked about meekness, we've talked about mercy, you know, talked about purity of motive. You see, that's why the Bible says he said them and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. These principles are the most important principles in the kingdom. You miss it here, you miss it everywhere else. You know what he said? Blessed are the peacemakers. Who is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is somebody who wants to avoid strife, quarrel, and contention. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 18. We're going to look at about two or three scriptures and then I'll close. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, I didn't hear you. As much as lieth with you, in you, live what? Peaceably with all men. It's a commando. You should be looking for peace. Avoid any type of, you know, rancor, quarrel, strife, agitation. It goes back to what I was talking about, mercy. You know, he says, you know, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not. You know, some people are experts at criticism. They look at somebody and they are looking for something bad to say about the person so that they can judge the person. Why don't you look for something good? And even when you do see something bad, why don't you just say, Lord, have mercy on them and help them to correct it? That's being merciful. Rather than trying to argue a point, push a point, just to prove that you are right. That attitude will stunt your spiritual growth. Learn to live at peace. Avoid it as much as possible. It says as much as. Now, sometimes you can't avoid because people, there are people who have a free will and they come and fight and they come and, you know, and when you cannot, then you have to resort to other methods. You have prayer, you know, or go to the law or whatever, you know. But as much as lies in you, Romans chapter 14, verses 17 to 19. It's great scriptures. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness is right doing here. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. Next verse. For he that in these things, I didn't hear you, serveth Christ is what? Acceptable to God and approved of men. Verse 19. Let us therefore, oh, scream it everybody, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. The fact that you know something is wrong doesn't mean you should talk about it in a way that is going to cause rancor. That's why it says, whatsoever things are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and of good report and of excellence, it says, think on these things. Something may be true, but is it honorable? Is it just? The Bible says, you know, in another place, you know, that scripture came to me now and it went off again. You know, I'll get it now. You know, it tells us, you know, that we should, this peace thing, you know, this is it. He said, speaking the truth in love, it may be the truth. But how did you say it? Was it in love? Or was it to make a point and to pull somebody else down? So that to show that you are better than that person. All these things, there are things the Holy Ghost is looking at inside the heart. See, I can see something that is wrong with somebody. And I can have two attitudes. I can have the Pharisee's attitude. Hey, wonders will never cease. See this person. That's how terrible they are and all of that. Or I can see the same thing and I can say, God, please have mercy on them. Which is what the Bible says I should do. Say, if you see your brother sin, didn't even say if he sins against you. You just see him doing something wrong or having a wrong result. Lord, have mercy on this person and help them. Then even if I meet the person and I want to talk about it, I can do it in two ways. I can do it in a way to condemn, and then I can do it in a way to liberate, like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. She was an adulteress and living in fornication. Jesus knew. But Jesus didn't approach it. He did exactly this. It was the truth, but he said it in love. He said, go and call your husband. That I have no husband. So Jesus said, watch this. You've had five husbands, and the person you have now is not even your husband. Now, look at the next statement. Means, in that thou seest truly. Even in all that lie, he brought out a little bit of the truth that she was trying to say. He did not condemn her. And that was why she relaxed with him. She realized that this person is not trying to pull me down. Then she said, oh, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. He says, I who speak unto thee am he. He didn't say that to many people. Then she went into the town, you know, and told everybody. And then he came and stayed there for 2 days. What am I saying? It was the truth. But look at how it was said. Another person will say, as she's fetching the water, oh, woman, when will you stop living in adultery? Do you think God does not see? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And that man you are living with now, God can see. And you have had 5 husbands. When will you learn your lesson? You will go to hell. Same truth. One with condemnation, one with help. That's what God is teaching us. And if he had done that, he wouldn't have had peace with that woman. The woman would have just felt condemned and all that, maybe just ran away. He wouldn't have been able to win her. I got to close. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another, I didn't hear you. And for giving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also. What are you looking for? Peace. When you are forbearing, when you are forgiving, what are you looking for? You're looking for peace. Isn't that scripture is beautiful? It's in Proverbs chapter 10. It says, you know, love covereth a multitude of sins. And then he contrasts it with somebody who is always, you know, looking for something to quarrel about, something to say, to find. They find this very often in the scriptures. You know, in the gospel, talking about Jesus and the Pharisees, they found fault. Always trying to find fault. Not that you can't see fault; you can see fault, but you want to correct it in a peaceable way, not in a condemnatory way. You know. I'm trying to remember that scripture. It's in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. You know, it's a beautiful scripture. I think I'm going to stop there and pick up my next lesson. There's still another scripture, but I will do that next lesson. You know, there's something about, you know, not going to look for things to. It says, I'm trying to remember the scripture. It's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, I believe. Proverbs chapter 10, verse. Aha! That's it. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sins. Stand to your feet. Hatred, a peacemaker. When you want to quarrel some person, he will always look for something to say. And what they may say may be true, but the attitude is wrong. Whereas love too sees it, but it covers it. A beautiful scripture. Let it dictate your attitude. Hate, it stirs up. What are you trying to do? What are you trying to cause to happen? Strife, quarrel? If Jesus had told that woman, you this terrible woman, you're going to hell. Not one, not two. Maru, he walked on. 5 husbands. Oh, woman, knowest thou not that the Bible says that your sin will surely find you out? It's all Bible. But look at the ways which is used. Just didn't even talk about it. Just said, oh, you said the truth. Even though in the middle of lies, he looked for something positive. You know. Don't be somebody who is always critical. And even when you must criticize, make it constructive and out of love. See, I can tell you that what you're doing is very bad. And I can say it in a way of love, but this is how to do it better. And don't worry, God will help you. And then I can say, I don't know when you are going to change. I don't know when you are going to change. In fact, I'm tired of, I can say it like that. I'm saying the same thing. Both of us saw the same fault. But one person said it with a wrong attitude that's going to cause strife. The other said it with love that will cover the sin. Talk to God. Let's talk to God tonight. The Beatitudes. The beautiful attitudes. These are the attitudes that will take you to the kingdom of God. These are the attitudes that will get you to perfection. That's what the kingdom of God really is, practically. These are the attitudes. Meekness. Mercy. Forgiveness. Purity of motive. Peacemaking. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's all the same thing. You know, we just keep going around in circles. Same thing. These are the things that will take us to the kingdom of God. And it is the lack of these things that will hinder you from entering the kingdom of God. No matter how much you fast, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you read your Bible. Which is the reason why Jesus taught them. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Time's gone. This is so important. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. That has come to me tonight. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me to have your heart. Help me, Lord, to be meek, more meek than I am now, to continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to continue to show mercy, to be merciful, not to be critical, not to be judgmental, to be pure in heart, to have purity of motive, and to seek for peace with all men, always looking for a way to have peace and not strife and contention. In Jesus' name, amen. Nika tolo moshala prikitufres. Rakiko kofridik lomoshak. Mercy, Father. Sala prikitolo motolo motufrides. Lord Jesus, a prikitolo moshun godufres. Lord Holy Ghost, a prikitufrinisk. Thank you for your blood, la prikitolo moshas. For your life, shala prikitufrides. For your power, nikato fride lombrdolosk. In our souls, liprikito fridiask. In our bodies, lombrdofresk. In our circumstances, lombrdofresk. In our regional heavenlies, liprikito frinesk. In sufficient measure, lombrkara. Rikato frines, raka, rikato lomato fride. Yahoro, liprikito frides, lombraga, shelibiko to frine. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're at home and if you're here, just stretch forth your hands. I will pray for you. Father, you said you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Therefore, we now send the healing power in your word that is already in the air into the physical bodies of these people who are stretching forth their hands now in faith in Jesus' name. I say, be thou made whole. And at the same time, we send the word of deliverance, soundness of mind. We cast out the spirit of oppression, of depression from your souls and your bodies in Jesus' name. Just as I was praying, this word thought came to me. You know, our medical doctors will tell you this. They found this out, you know, over the years. You know, did you see in that illustration how the life of God enters the physical body via the mind? It goes through the will, then it goes to the mind, then it goes to the emotions, then it now enters the physical body. If you're always quarrelsome, you're always something is going to affect your health. Unforgiveness, strife, critical spirit, bitterness. They scientifically found out there is a connection. A sound heart is a life. When your heart is not sound, where your heart is, your mind, your will, and your emotions, when it's not sound, it's going to affect your health. It's going to affect your body. You want peace in your body? When you show merciful to other people, you're showing mercy to yourself. When you're kind and you're forgiving, you're giving yourself peace of mind. And it's going to affect you. It will affect your longevity. Then it also affect the quality of your life. Peace. 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 That's what Jesus did. I'm just looking at him. A woman who is caught in adultery. Woman was caught in adultery. Moses said she'll be stoned. Correct. Word of God. Just didn't debate it. He got on his thinking. Holy Spirit, what do I say? I can't. Jesus couldn't say they shouldn't stone her because that would be contrary to Moses' law. They get up. He said, the person that has no sin amongst you, let him be the first person to cast the first stone. I am watching. You know why? He could see their hearts and their lives. So if anybody picked up his own and said, remember what you did yesterday? The Bible says, and their conscience, what I was talking about, that thing from the outside, you know, pricked them. You can do it. All of them dropped their stone. From the elders to the never went. And he looks at the woman. He said, has nobody condemned thee? That's how we should be. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now watch this. But go and sin no. It's always the same. Go and sin. God, that's what he wants us to do with people. God loves you. He doesn't like your sin. And he's shown you how you can overcome sin. So go and sin no. He could have joined the rabble crowd and said, go and bring the man. Let's stone both of them together. He'll be right. Watch this. He would fulfill the letter of the word, but he would have missed the spirit of the word. He would have fulfilled the letter. The Bible does say both of them should be stoned. He said, you tell them, go and bring, I'm a rabbi. I am Yahshua HaMashiach. Let's teach them what the lesson Jehovah is trying to teach everybody, that you should not sin. Go and call the man. Then stone all of them. Stone both of them. That's the correct thing. But you see, it is not always right just to follow the letter and then miss the spirit. Shall we call fire from heaven? Destroy them because they dishonored Yeshua. And they did. They didn't allow him to come into their village. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit. They got it from Elijah. They had the letter of the word, but they missed the spirit.